We're going to pass it. I always put this behind me, Bruce, and I forget it. Hey, we don't have dues, but we do have expenses. I also found, someone found a pair of keys outside. They look like they're home keys or apartment keys. It says, do not duplicate. So I'm going to leave these up at the counter if they're yours. If not, we'll give it to the church. But we do have expenses, but not dues. I'm going to pass the bucket. You know what it's for, our transcription services, our duplication services, and to keep Mr. Clouser sane. So make sure everybody gets a chance to contribute. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Sig.
Sorry to keep you waiting.
It's all right. Thank you. Don?
All right.
Let's go into the presence of the Lord and know that He is God. Soul because of your grace. Not that we consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy comes from you. Lord Jesus, we pray that once again you'd be pleased to open our eyes that we might see you more clearly for Christ's sake. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Continuing our study of the book of 2 Peter, which is the theme of holiness, coming to the conclusion of this book, we'll have probably one or two more sessions on this. And then talking with Bishop Rogers last week, I think he made a great suggestion. We'll start studying the book of Galatians. Start looking at Galatians. Martin Luther said it was the most important epistle in all the scripture.
Yep.
Because it dealt with license versus liberty versus legalism. And so we'll begin the study of our wonderful book of Galatians after we finish 2 Peter. Let's turn our Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. Looking at one verse is sort of a summary of what we've learned so far in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2, and 3. Peter writes this near the conclusion of his letter, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless men and lose your own stability. May God be pleased to teach us what that means today for His glory. Have any of you ever been out in the woods on a hiking trip and come across a rattlesnake? What's the first thing you see or hear? You hear the rattle. Now what's the purpose of the rattle?
Warning.
Give you a warning. Now the snake doesn't know that, but he's really diminishing his own ability to hinder somebody because he's giving you a forewarning. Now that's what Peter's doing now in this verse. He's basically giving us a rattle to say, look, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And when you and I are out in the woods, we hear a rattlesnake, that rattle forewarns us so that we are forearmed, and now we know how to respond, and we respond by doing what?
Running.
Getting away from the situation. Now essentially that's what Peter does in this verse. He says, be aware that you don't be taken in by these lawless men and lose your stability. He's basically saying they've given us certain rattles to get our attention. And that's what we want to talk about today, as a matter of review of what we've learned in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2, and 3. These are going to be the rattles that Peter warned us about so that we will not lose our stability. So in essence, we will be forewarned so that we will be forearmed. And once you're warned, you know how to respond. So take a look at your notes. You have your handouts, please. And the principle is this. The thesis of this proposition that Peter's going to teach us in verse 17 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter is that to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Now, I've set before you a whole summary of some of the verses in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2, and 3 are the rattles that Peter is saying, look, be cautious when you hear these rattles Be forewarned because you are forearmed to know how to respond. So let's take a look at these four warnings so that we can know our forearmings. But these are some of the symptoms that I've written for you that are a summary of what we've been learning over the past several months. These are symptoms of these lawless men who will lead us astray unless we're cautious and are not aware of the rattles that we hear. First of all, number one would be this. In chapter 2, verse 1, got to watch out for destructive heresies. Watch out for destructive heresies. Peter warned us about these obvious truths that contradict the Bible. Essentially, a false teacher would be saying, I don't believe the Bible. And when they begin to say that, they're saying that Jesus is not God. And so you have to be very, very discerning, friends. When you hear a lot of things down the Christian pike, there's a lot of stuff that may be damaging heresies, destructive heresies, because they're designed to lead you astray, and you've got to be discerning. And the basic premise is this. They do not believe the Scripture, that the Scripture is sufficient. And the battleground is the sufficiency of the Scripture. Be careful about destructive heresies. They're very popular. They teach what people want to hear, but not what they need to hear. Destructive heresies, number one. Secondly, number two would be greedy exploitations. 2 Peter chapter 2. These are masters of manipulation to get you to support their work. They are masters of manipulation to get you to support their work. They do all sorts of things to play upon your emotions, your feelings, to get you to feel sorry for them or whatever it may be, that they're master exploitations to get you to support their work. That's a symptom of one of the rattles that you've got to be careful of. Number three would be irreverent speech. Now, I put this in because Peter talks about it in chapter 2, verse 10. They make fun of spiritual realities through irreverence. They make fun of spiritual realities through irreverence. Now, Jesus taught, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can listen to a person and how they talk, and you'll know as much about them as you will anything about their actions and the way they live their life. Amen. Listen to their words, because the words are the overflow of their heart. When these false teachers come down the Christian pike and start doing irreverent things by making fun of biblical truth, that's a sign of something is wrong in their heart. We've got to be very discerning about that. They will take the biblical realities and they'll make fun of them in order to get people to have a good response. It's what I would call irreverent speech. It takes many, many forms, and you and I have to be very discerning about that. Because in the midst of a proclamation of a supposed biblical truth, they'll be making these irreverent references to the biblical truths that hinder us in our steadfastness. Yes, Ted?
Could I ask you to give some examples of that?
Well,
first thing that comes to mind.
I would say we just have to be cautious. I mean, I used to do this myself. You know, I would refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as the big pirate in the sky. No, I'm not saying that that's that bad, but those are symptoms of something. I'm just saying they take a biblical... Why not call him the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it they don't say that? It's because they're wanting to get a right response from the audience to make them well received. Now, that may not be the clearest example, but I was guilty of that for years. When I was with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, I used all this athletic terminology to impress people with my theological knowledge, and all I was doing was exposing my ignorance. Mm-hmm. Because it was irreverent speech about biblical realities. So I have to think we have to be very discerning about that. Be very discerning about irreverent speech and how they take these biblical truths and make light of them. You don't make light of the gospel of Christ. How can you make light of the cross? You don't make light of that. That's a serious thing, folks. Yes, Don?
I remember, this may have been about 10 or 20 years ago, but and you've referred to this too, the National Association of Religious Broadcasters, and they had all of these plaques or whatever saying, like, this blood's for you, and all this kind of thing, just to be cute.
Absolutely. Yeah, Don's referring to several years ago at the Christian Booksellers Convention, when I was the chairman of the board of Sola Dei Gloria Publishing, where we were publishing all the great reform works my friend Don Kistler edited together. And with MacArthur and Sproul one day, we were walking through these, what I would call the money changers in the temple. They had the cross, and it had all printed on the cross, wash your sins away. So you buy this soap, hang it on your shower head, and you'll wash your sins away. They had other things such as... New Testaments, mints for your mouth. New Testaments, Old Testaments. They had other things like, had a picture of a man, a big behemoth of a guy doing a push-up with a cross on his back. And it says, "Do one more for Jesus." A t-shirt. Now we walked through that with my friends, and we would just begin to look at, you know, this is kind of like the money changers in the temple. They're making irreverent references to that which is biblical and holy. We just have to be careful. I was really very shocked at how there was so much of this triviality at the Christian Booksellers Convention. Yes, Ted?
There's a lot of irreverence in modern worship.
Absolutely.
People come into church with a coffee cup in their hand. We're standing before the Holy God with a coffee cup in our hand.
Absolutely. I think we just have to be careful of those things. Worship is designed to be reverential. It's to stand in awe of a holy God, not to be something that's entertaining and just to get something done for an hour. We have to be careful of those things. Those can be subtle implications. Peter's warning us. Those are subtle implications. You've got to dig deeper behind it. What's the meaning behind all that? Why are they doing that? You have to ask yourself. Yes, Bishop Rogers.
Sometimes it's very aggressive. A recent example would be to refer to the cross as child abuse. Mm-hmm.
My goodness.
Oh, yeah.
Cosmic
in theological writing.
Is that right? I've not heard of that one. Cosmic.
Yeah. That's the left side.
My goodness. Friends, that's what we have to be cautious of. It can be much more aggressive, as Bishop Rogers indicated, but there's the subtlety of it and the aggressiveness of it. Be warned of it. So Peter says, be careful of destructive heresies. Be careful of greedy exploitation. Be careful of irreverent speech. Another one would be, be careful of pleasure seekers. Chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Be careful of pleasure seekers. They use people's loyalties to further their own pleasure. Using people's loyalties to fulfill their own pleasure. Just be careful of that. A fifth one would be this. Boastful appeals. Chapter 2, verse 18. Boastful appeals. They're preoccupied with their own person, not the person of Christ. It's basically this. What is it I can do for you rather than what God can do for you?
Amen.
The issue is this. What can I do? Look, let me tell you what I can do for you. One of my favorite verses is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. Not that we are considered anything as adequate as coming from ourselves. Our adequacy comes from God. I think if you have to talk about your efforts, your results aren't very good.
Amen.
How many times you heard somebody say, well, let me just give you an illustration. Years ago when I was with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, we were at an athletic evangelistic conference. And this one gentleman was giving a presentation, and all I heard was this. I led him to the Lord. This is how he became a Christian. I led him to the Lord. It was all I. It was all me. And it was basically promoting himself as saying, this is what you need to become because this is what I can do for you and teach you how to be involved in evangelistic athletic ministry. It was all about himself. Just think you have to be very, very cautious of that because they're basically going to say, this is what I can do for you as opposed to saying, this is what God can do for you. Mm-hmm. Subtleties. But those are the things that are going to hinder our steadfastness, Peter says. So boastful appeals. I think number six would be legalistic entrapments. Legalistic entrapments. Chapter 2, verse 19. They promise freedom, but actually enslave you to a system. They promise freedom, but enslave you to a system. In other words, that you have to do these things and do it correctly, or it does not count. And so rather than promising you liberty, they lock you into a system of the do's and the don'ts, and you must do it this way or not any other way. Those are subtleties of legalistic entrapments. That's one of the things we'll talk about in the book of Galatians, because it frees us in the liberties of Christ versus the legalistic entrapments. And we'll learn more about that. Now these are symptoms that are rather obvious in certain cases. But in somewhat other cases, when you're walking through the woods, if you see the sound of a small rattlesnake, it's not as visible. It's not as noisy as a mature one, which is much more loudly. Some of these are going to be more aggressive and some of them are going to be subtle. There's a subtle rattlesnake and there's a mature rattlesnake. The more the mature the rattlesnake is, the louder the rattle is going to be. So we have to be very careful about the subtleties of these rattles, as well as the loudness of these rattles, because both of them are dangerous. And Peter says this, you've got to flee from those because they will impact your steadfastness. Now, this is not talking about losing your salvation, per se. Certainly, deceptive heresies may lead somebody away from the saving grace of God. So that's certainly the possibility. But I'm just saying within the Christian community, in the church life itself, we have to be careful of these rattles. Because Peter's saying they'll destroy our steadfastness. Yes, Don?
I think it's interesting that verse 17 follows on the heels of what we were talking a little bit about last week about people who untaught and unstable people twisting the scriptures to their own destruction.
Right.
And verse 17 elaborates that, that there is the possibility if we're not careful and we're not studied and we're not setting ourselves to show ourselves approved, to rightly handling the word of truth, that we can fall prey to that, that we can fall prey to people who are twisting the scriptures.
Again, listen to verse 17 again. It's just a summary of what we've just gone through in these six symptoms of the rattles of false teachers. You therefore, beloved, notice how he addresses us, beloved, dear friends. Knowing this beforehand, knowing what? That the dangers of heresies, of the verses right before it, lawless men. Knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people who, and lose your own steadfastness, your own stability. We're talking about the stability and maturity of the Christian life. We have to remember this, brothers. Spirituality is an absolute. It's determined by and defined by the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's an absolute. We do not become more spiritual. We become more mature. Maturity is more of Christ and less of me. And that takes a long process. It's a process of sanctification, progressive sanctification. Christ is our sanctification, and he transforms us through the renewing of the mind. And we just have to be careful that we're not involved in those things that are subtle rattles that hinder us from being stable in our faith or steadfastness in our worship of Christ. That's what Peter's warning us in this one verse. It's a summary verse of the whole things we've been learning in chapter 2. So with those rattles in mind, we've been forewarned. He's given us six forewarnings. Now let's take a look at how are we forearmed. What do we do when we see these things? When we hear these things? When we come across these rattles in the Christian pipe? What do we do with them? Here's what his suggestions are. Well, I would offer for your consideration, in order to prevent our falling away from our settled principles of biblical truth, that we consider these issues. First of all, notice this. I think it's important, brothers, that we consider Christ as your conforming model. Consider Christ as your conforming model. To whom do you want to be conformed? Don't say, I wish I could pray like so-and-so. I wish I could teach like he does. I wish I knew the scripture like she does. I wish I could sing like she does or he does. You see, we want to have our conforming model be the personal work of Christ, not somebody else, because there's dangers of doing that. The process by which God conforms us to Christ is different in every person. It's not going to be the same for every individual. We're transformed from one stage of glory to the next, and that is an individual process where God knows what is best in our life. All things work for God's glory, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, and He does that individually. So don't try to pattern yourself after somebody else. We need to have our conforming example be the person and work of Christ alone. You see, that also breeds humility. Humility is, I define it as this. Seeing that which is perfect and knowing I can't achieve it. Seeing that which is perfect and knowing I can't achieve it. Seeing this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only perfect one. I can't achieve that. That begins to develop our sense of humility. Because we're not being conformed to somebody else. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. Yes, sir.
Where it is like mentoring or like someone coming alongside you, and I'm not saying you want to conform totally to them, but they can be a big help.
No question. The scripture says there's wisdom in the counsel of many brothers. No question about that. But here's mentoring. A mentor does not try to reproduce himself in you. He tries you to help you discover yourself. That's the difference. A mentor will come along and not try to reproduce me in you or himself in you. A mentor comes along and says, let me help you discover yourself. That's what a mentor does. They don't reproduce themselves in you. So we have to be cautious about that. So we need to have our conforming example be Christ alone and not somebody else. Certainly mentoring can be very possible, but it's not reproducing me in you or you in somebody else. It's helping you be conformed to the image of Christ. God doesn't want us to compare to others, but wants us to be conformed to Himself, conformed to the image of Christ. Build your life of faith on the perfect standard and pattern of Christ, not on the hero worship of an individual. We have to be very, very cautious of that. The danger of that, friends, is this. If the person errs, you won't. In other words, if you're building your life on the person and work of Christ, if the model that you're following errs, you won't follow that error because you're conformed to the image of Christ and not that person. We have to be very, very careful. If the person errs and you get discouraged and give up, that reveals that your foundation was man, not in Christ. Very, very careful of that. The foundation is in man, not in Christ. Their leaders will discourage us, disappoint us. But if your life is going to be so discouraged as a result and distraught of that, it's basically saying your life is built upon that person's reputation rather than the conformity of the person work of Christ. That's something we have to be careful of. And be careful of the rattles. The rattles will come along down the road, get our attention, and draw us to people. We have to be drawn to Christ, not to individuals. Secondly, I would suggest this. One of the ways in which people are led astray is watch out for the man who tries to reproduce himself in you rather than reintroducting you to Christ. Somebody says, I want to reproduce myself in you rather than reintroducting you to Christ. Be careful of that.
Rather than what, Bruce?
Redirecting you to Christ.
Okay.
In other words, I'm going to teach you what I can do for you, I'm going to build me into you rather than redirecting that person to Christ. Secondly, I offer you consider this. Cultivate useful and beneficial relationships. Cultivate useful and beneficial relationships. A person often becomes what his friends are. A person often becomes what his friends are. You can't associate day by day with those who hate God and despise His commandments and expect to receive benefit in the process of conformity to Christ. You just can't do that. The reason I use the word beneficial is because it's a word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, when he says this. All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. In other words, there's great freedom in Christ to have associations. But not all of those associations are going to be beneficial. Now, the picture of this Greek word beneficial literally means this. It's the idea of throwing a stick into a stream, and the stream is moving along the road this way in its base of the water, and it's moving in this direction. You throw the stream in there, and you move in that direction. It came to mean cooperation. It means beneficial. Now, Paul says that all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. You can have all the relationships you want, but none of them are going to be beneficial. They may not help cooperate with you. You're cooperating with God in the direction He's moving in your life. Be careful about those associations you have. Not all the associations we have are beneficial. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not in the world. We need to be in the world, but not of the world. So, yes, we're not designed to be sitting on a rock somewhere in some lake picking lint from our belly button and having naval operations. That's not what we're designed to do. We're to be in the world, but we've got to be careful. You want to cultivate useful and beneficial relationships. Useful and beneficial relationships. Not all relationships are ones that assist in cooperating with God's direction in your life. You know the quickest way to be led astray? Is to follow astray. That's the quickest way to be led astray. Is follow astray. Be careful. Be careful. Secondly, I would offer your consideration of this. Number three would be actively involved in the church. Be actively involved in the church. Now, generally speaking, who are the happiest people in the church? Generally, it's those who are the most busy involved in ministry. One of the best pieces of advice one can give someone is to get involved, go to work for God in the church, and you'll never lose sight of God in the church. Go to work for God in the church, and you never lose sight of God. If you're not doing anything to work for God, you might lose sight of Him. Be careful of that. Get involved in the local church. It's the body of Christ. Did you ever notice that a piece of wood on a summer day that's full of insects, and when you take an axe, and you hit that piece of wood, the insects just fly away. They don't do much. What happens when you lay down on that piece of wood? What do the insects do? They just engulf your whole body. That's how they impact you. We just have to be careful with who we lie with in the sense of our relationships and our friendships. We need to be involved in the local church. Work for God and you'll never lose sight of God. Generally speaking, people who are bitten by the insects of false teachers are people who are inactive in pursuing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're more likely to be impacted by the insects of false teaching if you're not involved in the local church. The local church is a wonderful protection force. It's the means by which God is redeeming the world and calling out the elect to himself. We need to be involved in the local church. Number four for your consideration would be this. Be faithful in prayer. Be faithful in prayer. Well, you might as well start out the morning without any food and expect to be strong all day. That's what it's like to be without prayer. You just can't wake up in the morning and not have any food and expect to be strong. You just cannot wake up and have a spiritual life following the person and work of Christ and not have a prayer life. It's vital important to do that. One might as well abstain from food all the week and expect to be strong physically as to be strong without prayer. We will not be strong without prayer. Remember this, prayer is preparation for a right response. Prayer is preparation for a right response. Prayer is not so much taking our needs to God as it is giving ourselves to God. That's what prayer is. Prayer is giving ourselves to God, not necessarily giving our needs to Him, saying, Lord, this is what I need, this is what I want. Nothing wrong with giving our supplications. But the attitude of prayer really is this, I'm giving myself to you. Remember Jesus' response when they took him captive the night before he was betrayed? James, Peter, and John were in the garden and they were sleeping. Jesus was praying. Shortly after that, there was a same event occurred to all four men and they had a different response. Peter was asleep. We're told in the scripture in John 18 that when the officials came to take Jesus captive, he drew his sword out, cut the ear of this high priest, the ear off the high priest's slave. Jesus says, put your sword away, because if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. Now his response was totally different than Peter's response. Same event in life, but a different response. Peter responded out of trepidation, which is fear. Fear is losing the control of the situation. When they occurred and took Jesus into captivity, what did he do? He lost control of the situation. I'd better do something myself. I'd better defend God. So I'm going to draw my sword out. I'm going to defend God. Now that was his response. Jesus' response was this. Put your sword away. Because don't you know that I can call down 12 legions of angels?
Amen.
I have a different response. You see, prayer is preparation for a proper response. Prayer is preparation for a proper response. It's the means by which we are giving ourselves to God so that when an event occurs, we are be prepared to have the proper response that glorifies Him. Because Jesus says this, the critical thing of this illustration is this. How would the Scriptures be fulfilled? If I did this any other way, how would the Scriptures be fulfilled? You see, He always had in mind the fulfilling of the Scripture. His focus was on the glory of God. That's what prayer does. Prayer puts us in a position to have the proper response for the glory of God. You cannot go along and be aware of all the rattles of the Christian pike, folks, unless you have a decent prayer life. Be faithful in prayer. Prayer is not so much submitting our needs to God, but submitting ourselves to God. Prayer is recognition that I can't make a difference, and only God can make the difference. That's what prayer does. Number five for your consideration would be this. Study the Bible with the mindset that you might err. Study the Bible with the mindset that you might err. In other words, a great protection to cause us to be very careful about studying the Scripture is being too dogmatic over unclear or the mysteries of Scripture. Sometimes you have to let the mysteries be mysteries. Don't try to figure them out and be so dogmatic because you don't know the answer any more than anybody else does. We just have to be careful that when you're studying the Scripture, but be careful that you don't become so dogmatic over the secret things of God. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us, the secret things belong to God. Those things that are revealed are for you and your children and the next generation so that we might be obedient. There's a difference between the secret things of God and the revealed will of God. Yes, Don?
Can we be dogmatic over the revealed things?
Absolutely. But we do it with gentleness and respect. Do it with gentleness and respect. Dogmatic means you stand up for truth, but you do it with gentleness and respect. We need to be careful about how we stand up for our truth. But yes, we need to do that. My point is this. Be careful about those that are the uncertainties, the mysteries of life. Sometimes your best answer is going to be this. I don't know. I just don't know.
Amen.
Don't be afraid to say that. You need to be careful about being dogmatic about the uncertainties of the mysteries of life. So study the scripture, the possibility that I might be an heir. Now, I've told you this before, man. I have errors in my theology. I just don't know where they are yet. And as I find them, I change them. I was not reared in a Reformed tradition. But as I began to study the scripture, I began to realize two things. The ones who led me to understand the biblical position of Reformed theology were Jesus and Paul. They were the ones who began to clarify my understanding. And I had a misconception, was saying all sorts of things that I thought were correct, that were incorrect. I just have to be careful. So as I continue to study, I find continued errors in my theology. I just need to refine those as you study the scripture. Study to show yourself approved. But study with the idea that you may be wrong. And be open to counsel from other people. Don't be dogmatic about those things that are mysteries that need to be mysteries. Let the mysteries be mysteries. Don't try to simplify them or make them too logical. Scripture is very logical, but let the mysteries be mysteries. I'd also say this, that there are a great many books out there today that are being published, Christian publications. They're very good ones. Sometimes they distract from reading the Bible. I think you have to be careful about looking at too many books. Use the books to support your scripture reading, but don't replace it for your scripture reading. We have to be very careful of that. I would also say this. The tap water is never as good as the natural water. Tap water is never as good as natural water. Don't put the Bible down just for the sake that reading some other buddy's book is easier. Study to show yourself approved. And do that. Yes, Ted?
Bruce, I think it's a perplexing problem for me that those who hold the understanding of God's sovereign grace different than the Reformed position, which would say that the action begins with man.
Mm-hmm.
They feel that to talk about election and predestination is a mystery. So that's not one of the things that we should talk about. I've had these conversations recently. So to me, God's election, predestination and election are very clear. They say it's not, and therefore we shouldn't discuss it because it's a mystery.
Right.
So I guess it's really, for some of us, there are mysteries and other things on the very same subject are very clear.
I think in those issues that are very clear, which you've just elucidated one that is certainly very clear, election and the sovereignty of God, we need to teach that, expound that, live that out with great respect and dignity.
Amen.
And do it with gentleness. Because sometimes it may be the way that we communicate that may be what is the offense to them more than the truth of the doctrine itself. We just have to be very careful. Yes, Don?
Yeah, the Westminster Confession says that this great and high mystery of predestination must be handled with great prudence and care.
Absolutely.
It doesn't say that we are not to talk about it or discuss it, but it's to be handled with great prudence and care.
Right. And Charles Spurgeon said something like this. You don't take people to the University of Predestination and Election until they've gone through the College of Repentance and Faith.
Very good.
Pretty good advice.
Yeah.
Pretty good advice. You take them through repentance in Christ. The real issue is this. You see, some of these things that Ted is alluding to are really smoke screens. Mm-hmm. Because they're just smoke screens. The real issue is this. What have you done with the person and work of Christ?
There you go.
You start with it. Keep them on that. What have you done with the person and work of Christ? Let's deal with that, and then we'll deal with all the other things. Keep them right on that. That's the central issue. That's what Spurgeon is saying about repentance and faith. What have you done today with the person and work of Christ? Let's start with that point, and then we'll cover all the other things as we go through the rest of our lives. Another thing I would suggest for your consideration, men, would be this. Remember the historicity of the apostolic message. Remember the historicity of the apostolic message. In other words, we need to compare modern movements with the biblical message. Compare modern movements with the biblical message. The biblical message is our standard. Scripture says that there is complete revelation. Some people come and say, I have a new revelation. We need to take that thought, that movement, take that back to what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says that the Scripture is complete. There is now no new revelation. What we need is illumination. We don't need revelation. We need illumination. So be careful when somebody comes along and says, God told me this or whatever it is, there's a new movement, there is new revelation. You have to take that thought, take that movement, take it back to the Scripture and remember the apostolic message, the historicity of the apostolic message, and realize this, the Scripture is complete. You don't add to the Scripture. It is sufficient. It is complete. It's authoritative. So you have to judge the modern movements with the history of the apostolic message and the completeness of the Scripture. The battleground in my mind, really more often than not, is the sufficiency of Scripture. Is it sufficient, or is it lacking something that needs a new revelation? We need illumination, people. We don't need a revelation. All revelation has been given to us. And then lastly, I think this is critical for us to remember. Number 7. Remember the warnings of judgment. Remember the warnings of judgment. Peter's taught us how severely God will judge the false teachers and how accountable we will be for what we teach, how we live, what we say, and what we don't, what we do. We need to remember God's statements about judgment. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. God has already demonstrated how he responds to false teachers and to false believers. We just need to be very, very cautious of that. The final warning is this. Remind yourself of God's impending judgment. You've got to do that. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, where am I, Lord? Where am I with the person and work of Christ? You've made it very clear how you're going to judge the world. We will stand in judgment one of these days ourselves. We have to hold ourselves accountable to that. So I would suggest this, friends. I want us to notice a key ingredient in human relationships. Now look at verse 17. Notice how he starts off. He starts off with the title, Dearly Beloved, in verse 17. You therefore, beloved, dearly beloved, friends, notice the tenderness of that word. I think sometimes what we need to do is we need to have compassion and affection before instruction and warning. Compassion and affection before instruction and warning. He gives a rather severe warning. But notice what he does first. He says, dear friends, let me warn you. There are rattles coming down the road. But notice how he started. He started with a sense of compassion, a sense of love for the people to whom he's writing. And so he had a sense of compassion, a sense of mercy, and he addresses them as beloved. I think we need to show compassion and affection before we give instruction and warning. That makes our words much more digestible and palatable. That's just the whole principle of human relationships that you see in the Scripture. All of life is based upon relationships, folks. All of life is based on relationships. And sometimes, before we pull out the guns, we need to let them see the heart. We need to let them see the heart. So my final word for us today, brothers, would be this. My dear friends, be steadfast. And don't be led astray by astray. Let's pray. Father, you've given us some wonderful protections. You've described for us through the Apostle Peter the rattles that come down the Christian life. Things that we need to be forewarned against so that we will be forearmed. Father, may we realize the truth of what Peter's given us today in summary. And may it be for your glory that we become more steadfast and are not led astray by astray. And all the brave men said, Amen. Amen. Blessings and thanks.